Well, let's get to the Word of the Lord, the Word of the Lord. And we're going to be in a new series here today, starting a new series called The Generous Life, what that means for you and I. We're coming out of a beautiful series. And the series, I just got great comments from, and I'll tell you, as your pastor, it's always great when people affirm, not that we have an esteem issue, but it is always nice, you know. It's always nice to have somebody say, hey, you know, that really spoke to me, that encouraged me. And I got great responses from the last series talking about who are we as a community? Who are we as a community, as the Pearl Church, the community? And the premise was that we are a community where you belong, you believe, you become. The invitation is come, belong with us. You go, well, I don't believe all that you believe. That's okay. Belong. You're invited. Come to the table. Sit up at the table with us. Let's enjoy what God's provided for us. And together we believe. Together we pursue. Jesus constantly called and says, follow me. Even though they didn't understand everything that Jesus was supposed to be, the disciples followed. And sometimes we struggle like Thomas. Thomas didn't believe. He says, unless I see the hands, the prints in the hands and the open side, I'm not going to believe. And sometimes like Thomas, we're a little not too sure where we're at in our faith system. Well, we encourage you, belong, believe, and then become. God has a purpose for every one of us, a goal for every one of us, that we would become first and foremost like Christ. Well, that's a process, a transformation. It's a metamorphosis that we talked about out of 1 Corinthians. We're being changed into the glory, the image of God from glory to glory. It's a procedure. It's a process. And what we want to make sure we don't is we don't compare our progress with somebody else's process or our process with somebody else's progress, because the worst thing we can do is compare ourselves to another believer, because we're all on the same journey. But and this is what we do. My wife encouraged me this years and years ago as we went through life, is we often we look at other people's external and we gauge it with our internal, the struggles that we're having and everything. We go, well, look, they got it all together. You know what you see? You see the highlight reel of somebody else's life. You're not seeing what they're going through. So just know we're all the same. We're all going through the same stuff, and we just be committed to walk together to encourage each other and say, hey, come on, you can do it. And that's the community. Well, as a community, we're also to be just a little different. We're different than the world. We're different than the other social clubs, activity clubs. There's something about us that when people look at us as a community, they say, what is it about your community? There's something. I want to be part of that. Well, we're going to look through this beautiful word called what generosity, our generous life, is all about. And we're going to talk about a number of things. And first and foremost, people are saying, we're a church, we're going to be talking about money, generous money. Believe it or not, it's not all about money. It's not about money. It's about a lifestyle that affects everything, including your finances, but it's not your finances. It's about having a generous life. And when you look at the book of Acts, Acts chapter 2 that we've been in, chapter 4, verse 42 to 47, it talks about the early church, principles of a church, a community, what it's all about. And it says this, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread and prayers. Then fear, that worship fear, came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together. It's all about unity. It's all about community. And had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone has need. So continuing daily with one accord in that unity in the temple, breaking of bread from house to house, and went from a large community into small community and small groups. They ate their food with gladness, simplicity of heart, which is really generosity or largeness of heart, praising God, having favor with all people, and the Lord added to the church daily as those who were being saved. The church practiced, in unity and community, a beautiful thing called generosity. That they had all things in common. They sold things. They cared for things. They gave things away. And that community all of a sudden had a reputation. That this community was different than all the other communities. And no matter what they did on the inside, the reputation of how they treated one another became known. Generous, free giving, caring, generous in how they treated one another in words and actions and finances, but also in the area of support and in gifts and ministries, everything they had, they said, hey, we're going to be a generous people. And how many know that sort of goes against the culture today? The culture today is not about generosity. The culture today is about whoever has the most toys wins. It's about what can I gain for myself? What can I have? And the struggle that we even have as a church is sometimes what's on the outside gets on the inside instead of what's on the inside getting on what's on the outside. We were meant as the disciples to turn the world upside down, really upside right, because the world is upside down. We're there to flip it around by who we are as men and women, young people, believers in Christ, that generosity. Throughout the Bible, from the beginning, God says, I want to pour favor. I want to pour blessing. Right from the book of Genesis all the way through, God said, my people, those who come in relationship with me, a distinction will be, I will bless, pour favor on you. Doesn't always come into riches, doesn't always come into money, but there's something about us that makes us different in what God does in our life. We become different, and people go, what is it about you? You're generous in your words, your attitudes, your actions. Something about you is different. The Bible says we're blessed to be a blessing. And here's where, as a community, we've got to make sure we get it right. We're blessed to be a blessing. We want favor. The church, early church, had favor. And because of that favor, it says the church, there were people added to it. It grew. It became healthy. Something happened that allowed people to enter in and become part of it. There was no closed doors. There was no missing of door handles that people can't come in. It's an exclusive place. We have our blessing and we'll keep it to ourselves. It's just for us. No, the community allows people to be part of that blessing. Genesis 12, chapter 12, verse 2. I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you and you will be a blessing to others. In Acts 3, Peter picks this up in the same sentence scenario. And he says that in you, all the families of the earth should be blessed. Your neighbor should be blessed because of you. Your workmates should be blessed because of you. Your schools, your people in your classroom, the ones you hang out with, they should be blessed because of you. You're a blessing, blessed to be a blessing. That's the purpose of you and I and this church. And I want to let you know that it's not about money, it's about life. So Luke chapter 6, I have them all on the, it's on the desktop. It's on the desktop there. There you go. All right. So Luke 6 says, give away your life. You will find life given back to you. But not merely given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way. Then he says this, generosity begets generosity. And doesn't that fly in the face of the world today? If you give something away, people go, what are you doing? You've lost it now. You won't get that back. God says generosity begets, births, receives generosity back. There's something about God's people that when you speak well of people, people will come and speak well of you. When you become one that shares willingly, people say, hey, I can trust you. I'll share back with you. When you are one that willing to open your home and have people over and share your stuff, people say, hey, I can have that person. I connect with that person. They begin to share back with you. Generosity begets generosity. And God wants that spirit in this house, in this time, at this place. Let me just look up generosity for a minute. In Proverbs chapter 11, verse 24, it says, there is one, this type of person, scatters and yet increases more. And there is one that withholds more than is right, but it leads to poverty. The generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters also will be watered himself. The message says, the world, this is the world of the generous. Everything about the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. Proverbs 22:9, he who has a generous eye will be blessed. When you're looking for blessing, you want to be generous, you're looking for it. God says, that's the kind of person that I can pour blessing back into, for he gives his bread to the poor. You scatter, you give it away, and you increase. How is that possible? The world does not have what we have in the sense that God, who works in our lives sovereignly, looks to the character of generosity. And he says, if you're willing to live a life of generosity, you will find a generosity that comes back to you. If you have it in your heart to hold back what is even right, you will even lose. You decrease. It's a kingdom principle that is different than the world today. Luke 16 says, he who is faithful in little is faithful in much. What's God saying? There's a principle that if I can trust you with a little, whatever it is, I know I can trust you with a lot. If I can trust you with one person in your life and be of character and reach them for Christ, I will give you more. People say, well, how do I get a platform that I can be the one that really ministers out to lots of people? Minister to one. Oh, well, no, I'll do it when I have a crowd. Well, if I can't trust you with one, why would I give you a crowd? And we begin to see the principle that God says, if you can be faithful with a little, whatever that little is, I can give you a lot. And that's the spirit of generosity that God works in our heart. And here's the thing. God wants to get it to you so he can get it through you. We become conduits, not possessors. We don't become pools of blessing. We become rivers that it flows out of us. John 7, it says, out of your innermost being will flow rivers. Everything about the kingdom, everything about God's kingdom that comes into us is meant to come out of us. We're to have a flowing out of the goodness of God in our lives. What is generosity? It's simply this. Generosity is having a habit of giving without expecting return. It involves offering anything in our possessions to aid somebody in need. You see a need, you willingly give without expecting return. If you're expecting in return, then you're expecting man to respond to your blessing, not God. You're asking man to give me back what I deserve instead of allowing God to give you grace and abundance that God can pour into your life. John Bunyan, writer of Pilgrim's Progress, a preacher in a prison, said, you have not lived today until you've done something for someone that can never repay you. Never repay you. I just give. I just bless. I just pour out. And I leave the score to God. I say, God, I do this for you. And then God says, okay, out of that generosity, it can beget generosity. And God can pour into our home, our lives as well. So the Bible it's interesting. The Bible references the word believe, just the word believe, 272 times. The word prayer, 371 times. Love, 714 times. The Bible references give, 2,161 times. There is something about God's people that doesn't have a get, it has a give mentality. It's not about what can I have for me, it's what can I pour out into the lives of others. Giving and not expecting goes against the culture of today. We fight against that culture. We war against that culture. We've got a culture of me-ism. We've got a culture of what about me? What's in it for me? What can I get? And we fight against that as a church. It's not what can I get? Oh, I got to go to the service because what can I get out of the service? What can I get out of the songs? What can I get out of the preaching? What can I get out of them serving me? What can I get out of the fellowship? What can I get out of that beautiful pumpkin pie that's sitting out on the table and I can't wait to get to afterwards? All right? The church is, what can I give? Who can I give to? How can I bless? How can I pour out? We are different than the world. Quick quiz. I was never good at quizzes, especially pop quizzes, but here's a pop quiz for you. True or false? True or false? Most of humanity, or if not all of humanity, is selfish. True or false? We got truths all over? Good. Second question. We're humans. Are we? So the point is that we and us are selfish. There's something in our nature, innate nature, we're born with, it's called sin, that we have a sinful nature that is selfish. And we, though we come to Christ and we have this new creation, we're born again, we come into a whole relationship with God, and inside of us is that Christ spirit in us, there is still that selfishness in us. I want, I need, it's about me. And I don't know anybody here not war with selfishness, not war with what about me? Mm-mm. We all do. But that's the struggle that we have. But the goal is to become more like Christ. to become more like the most unselfish person who gave his life sacrificially, willing to die for us without even expecting in return anything. He loved us before we even understood his love. While we're yet sinners, he demonstrated his love to us. He went to the cross knowing, it says, that many would reject him. Wide is the way, broad is the path that leads to death, and many find it. Many choose not Jesus. And yet Jesus still went to the cross. God calls us to be generous. Now let me make it clear again. God's not after your money. He's after your heart. God can make the quail appear for the millions in the promised land, the manna every morning. He can have water come out of a rock. God does not need your money, but from the beginning of time, God has used people to reach people. God uses you and I for his master plan of redemption, reconciliation, reaching the world. If God only wanted you saved, the day you said, Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. God, I repent. I cry out. God, I need eternal life, salvation. God, save me. God says, you're forgiven. It would have been poof in heaven. Because that's the goal. Let's just get saved. God says, no. The goal isn't just your salvation. The goal is the salvation of the whole world. God desires that none would perish. Well, God, what are you doing about it? You. No, God, I mean, really, what are you doing about it? Well, what are you doing about it? God, this is your plan. Mm-hmm. And I'm using you. Everything about us here in this earth is about working, cooperating, and come under the plan of God to get someone else saved, to reach the world, to reach a lost and dying world. That's you and I. That's this community. God wants us. So what does he do? He gives us resources. He gives us abilities. He gives us talents. He gives us understandings. He gives us wisdom. He gives us some of us favor in jobs and areas of sports or whatever. And ultimately, all those things are for his glory, that it gets pointed back to Jesus. God gives us nothing for us. God gives us nothing for us. Once we're saved, it's not about anything about us. It's ultimately about God. It's about his kingdom. He gives us things. We get pleasures. We get enjoyments. But ultimately, it's about God and who he is, our time, our talents, our finances, everything. And we got to break out of this. What about me? What about what I want? What about what I want to do? What about? And God says, I want you to enjoy life. But enjoy it with the view that everything I give you ultimately is for God's glory. Everything is to be used ultimately for who he is, not for who we are. God's not talking poverty. God's talking priority. Catch the difference. The messages in the church are never about give so we can just have favor, so we can just be blessed. You serve us. You give your gifts. You give your talents. You be a part of children's ministry. All because of our selfishness of what we want to do. No. It's about let's bless God with what we have. Let's serve God. Let's give. Let's do whatever we can because ultimately it's for his glory, everything we have. It's not about poverty. It's about priority. And here's a big thought for you. When it comes to what we possess, everything, we are stewards, not owners. Stewardship, not ownership. Nothing God gives us, he says, I want you to own this. He says, it's mine. I'm giving it to you to use. You are but renters. You are but leasers. You are but users of what God's given, not for ourselves. Luke chapter 12, verse 34 says, for where your treasure is. We always get this reverse. Where your heart is, there's your treasure. Well, that's the problem. The scripture is, no. It says, where your treasure is, there will be your heart. What you put your time, energy, what you put your emotions, what you put in, your sweat and everything, all about my trailer. Man, I can't fix up. You know what happens? Your heart goes after it. And pretty soon you want more of the trailer than you want of your family. You want your hunting more than your family. You want your cycling. You want your golfing. You want your swimming. You want whatever it is becomes at a higher priority than the other things because you own it. And God says, no. Get the treasures of the kingdom going. Get your heart into the things of God, because ultimately all those other things are going to pass away. God says, go after those things that God has for you. Everything's about stewardship. Right in the beginning, in the book of Genesis, you know, we're not going to go to it, but in the book of Genesis, Adam and Eve, they were created and they were made to be stewards of the garden. Protect it, guard it, manicure it, multiply, have dominion, all for the goal of glory to God. But Adam and Eve, they chose their own path, their own decision, their own understanding. They thought, hold it now. This is ours now. We're going to take ownership and do it our way. And because of that, they lost the blessings of God that God had for them. Everything is about stewardship. Stewards, you and I have responsibilities. We don't have rights. Owners have rights. Stewards have responsibilities. And that goes into every area of our life. When we begin to take ownership, we say, that's my right. I have rights. The world constantly, every faction of group, every ideology that goes out there, all of a sudden, what are they doing? We have rights. We have rights. We have rights. No, we have responsibilities. As stewards in the kingdom or in Canada, we don't have rights. We have responsibilities to look after one another, social justice, to care for one another. We have responsibilities to look after the poor, to look after the immigrants, to look after people that are without. We don't have rights, but we've made rights what it's all about. And in the kingdom of God, it's not about rights, it's about responsibilities. I don't own it, therefore I don't have a right. God owns it, I have responsibilities. And all of a sudden, do you see how that just shakes off what the world wants to put on us? We become totally different. The world looks at us and goes, you're radical. No, I'm just Bible believers. No, you're radical because, man, you think so different than everybody else. Yeah, pretty much. And I'm okay with that because I'm just thinking the way God tells me to think. I want his mind. Not, what's your opinion on this? I don't have an opinion. Let's see what the Bible says. Because opinions want to advocate rights. But Bible says responsibilities. 1 Timothy 6:17 says, God gives us all things to richly enjoy. Can you get that? Everything God gives you, he wants you to enjoy it. Just don't take ownership of it. Enjoy it. Enjoy anywhere from your spouse, anywhere to your house, to your car, anything God gives you. Enjoy it. Use it for all it is. But don't take ownership of it. Don't say, well, that's mine. I deserve that. My rights. No, you have a responsibility. With your finances, with everything you have, change the way we are on the inside. So on the outside, people say, wow, what is it about you that you're so different? You live to serve others. You live to give away. You live to be generous, open-handed. When it comes to our resources, at the heart of everything is understanding it's all his. And here's the key to this and why you need to understand it's all his. Why do I have to have that so in me? And I fight it every day. You fight it every day. I fight it every day. I have to remind myself everything I have is God's. My children are God's. My marriage is God's. My home is God's. My relationships, the ministry, it's God's. It's not mine. Why do I need to know that? So if God ever takes it from me, I realize it's his. And he can do with it what he wants. So when he does all of a sudden change an area of my life, I don't become the one that walks away from God because I said my rights were stepped on. No, I say, God, it was always yours. I'm okay giving it back to you because it was yours. And when we look at our relationships, our jobs, our education, all these things, we walk, operate under the sovereignty of God. We can worship God. We can serve God freely, day by day, no matter what happens, because God, it was yours anyway. But we treat it like stewards. We've got to be faithful. We got to be accountable. We got to be those that are willing to give God. But God says, if you will give with generosity, I will do something supernatural in your life. It's a law of sowing and reaping. Luke 6:38 says this, given it shall be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your bosom, for with the same measure that you use, it'll be measured back to you. God says, God, you come out with generosity, watch what I'll do. You give, oh, I'm just not going to give. I'm going to give. It's going to be pressed down. It's going to be shaken. It's going to be overflowing. It's going to be more than you can handle. God says, your generosity will never meet my generosity. But your stinginess can hold back my generosity. And God says, be generous in all that you have, a life that is generous. And God says, I'll meet you. I want you to understand the context to make sure you understand this isn't about money. This whole passage is about more than that. Verse 35 of the same passage, it says, but love your enemies, do good, lend, hoping for nothing in return. Ouch. And your reward will be great. That is so contrary to the world. But God says, I got a different economy. I got a different way of doing things. And you will be sons of the Most High. There's something about your character that identifies you in that generosity as being a child of God. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Can you be generous to the unthankful and the evil? That's what separates us. Our generosity to even somebody who won't even say thank you, we will be willing to give. Then he goes on, he says this, therefore be merciful just as your Father also is merciful. Then he says this, judge not and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, you will not be condemned. Forgive and you will be forgiven. The context of God's generosity coming back to us, pressed down, shaken, overflowing, is not about money, it's about life. How do we live with our neighbor? With a generous spirit? How do we live with our enemies? With a generous spirit? How do we live with people that I just can't handle? With generosity. Our spouse, boyfriend, girlfriend, our brother, our sister, our parents. The people that just irk us. God says there's going to be something different about you, that you do life with a generous spirit. How you talk, how you respond, how you act, how you judge, how you don't criticize, you don't condemn, you don't gossip. There's something about you of generosity that says, I just want to do good to someone else. He's talking about having large hearts in every area of life. Recently, I got tested on a number of things as you go through all your ages, and you got to be tested for certain things, and had an ECG done, and goes, oh, you got an enlarged heart. I go, I always knew I had a big heart. It's okay, doc. No, this isn't the good part of an enlarged heart. I go, oh, what's the problem? Then he goes on and tells the problem. He gets some other tests. He goes, oh, no, it was all fine. It was just a shadow of something else in there, so everything is good. And I'm just thinking, do we have to go to the doctor to find out if we have large hearts? Or should we be able to see it outside, external, every day? We have large hearts. We care for one another. That's the community of who you and I are to be. Whatever you want, Lord, whatever you want, I'm willing to give because it's yours. And I believe through life, God has these nudges. I want you to be generous in an area. I don't know if I can do that. Your time, your resources, your finances, your home, your car, opening up the door, having people in. I don't know, God, if I can. I'm just so busy. And the nudges of God are meant to help enlarge you in your generosity. If you think about the feeding of the 5,000 in John chapter 6, and everybody knows the story, but a young boy comes up with simple 5 loaves, 2 fish. Gives his lunch, which is a miracle in itself for a teenager to do that. But he gives his lunch up. And then God makes it into feeding over 5,000 and a remainder of 12 baskets. If God's asking you to give up something, ultimately it's because you don't need it compared to what God wants to give you. Abundance came out of it. Could you imagine that boy having a scarcity spirit? It's 5 loaves, 2 fish. It's just enough for me. I don't think I can do this. And sometimes God's held back from the miracles he wants to do in the nudges in your life because we don't have that generous spirit in every area. Let me give you 4 reasons why we should be generous in our living. Very quickly, pop up number 1. Out of a heart of gratitude. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that through you, though he was rich, yet for your sake, make it personal, he became poor, that you, through his poverty, might become rich. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. What God's done for you in that spirit of generosity is why we are generous to others. How can we not be if he was so generous to us? A thankful heart. Be thankful. Number 2, imitation of the Lord. We are created in God's image. We give out a sacrifice willingly because he did it. 2 Corinthians 8, Message Bible says, I'm not trying to order you around against your will. And as a pastor, I'm not trying to order you around against your will. The same spirit of this passage is what my heart to you is. But by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm, an example of how they cared for other people, as a stimulus to your love, I am hoping to bring the best out of you. That's my goal. Bring the best out of you. As a pastor, I got nothing in it for my own agenda. I want the best out of you for you. Goes on and he says there, you are familiar with the generosity of our master Jesus Christ, rich as he was, gave it all away for us. In one stroke, he became poor, we became rich. Think of the Good Samaritan. The Good Samaritan was an example to the Samaritans, outsiders, unclean, not welcome to the Jews. And yet a Jewish man goes and he helps the Samaritans go and help this man. The prodigal. What about the Good Samaritan for the prodigal? You think about the boy that wasted everything, and yet the father, he lavished generously to restore him. Those are examples of how we walk. Thirdly, have a right point of view, a right viewpoint. All I have given by him is to be used for him. 1 Corinthians 10:31. So whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Whether you're making money, making trucks, whether you're making bikes, or whether you're delivering newspapers, whatever you're doing, do it for the glory of God. That's the spirit of generosity. Lastly, have an excitement of giving. God says, you come with generosity, I'll meet your generosity. You come with stinginess, all right, we'll just play your game. But God says, if you're generous, watch what I can do. You need to have an expectation level of what God can do. God can do exceedingly abundantly above all that you ever ask for. Think about Ephesians 3:20. God's not limited by what you think. He's not like us, so God can do more. Listen to 1 Corinthians 2:9. This is what the scriptures mean when they say, no eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has imagined what God has prepared for those that love him. God's got something in store for you. Don't go through life stingy in your way of life because God's got generosity he wants to pour out in relationships, in business, in education. He just wants to pour blessing in your life. It might not just be here today in your pocket, but it'll be in your life. People say, man, you're rich in relationships. You're rich, man, in the peace of God in your life. You're rich in your schooling. You're rich in so many areas. You go, yeah, well, that's the Lord putting richness in me. How do you get that? By living generous unto the Lord. There's something that God does. It's not about finances. It's about mercy. It's about compassion. It's about reaching people. It's about encouraging people. It's having our potential unleashed. And as we come to a close, here's my closing question for us. Every Sunday we try to bring this back. What about us? Okay, where are you at? What area of your life right now, and I know the Lord convicts, the Lord speaks, the Lord, I don't have to do anything. I just put out the word and the word does what it needs to do. What area are you hindered in being generous? Your marriage? Are you taking your marriage like it's a ownership? I have rights. Or is it a area of stewardship? I have responsibilities. How can I serve? How can I bless? How can I encourage? Not what can I get? What can I give? What about an area of your parenting? Demanding children, demanding it. I've got rights as a parent. Hold it now. Those are God's children. We're stewards. We're raising them up for God, God's way. We have responsibilities. And out of that generosity, you beget generosity. You raise them up in a way of understanding the goodness of God so the goodness of God comes back. What about areas of our jobs? Are we going into our boss and saying, I've got rights? Well, no, as a Christian that's serving, you've got responsibilities. How in your character can you reveal generosity? In the church, is the church a what's in it for me or is it what can I bring? Not what can God just do for me? What can God do through me in the life of others? How can I serve? How can I bless? How can I encourage? I encourage you, pray for the house that God would give you a word to encourage somebody. Don't put it on the pastor. You and I just have different roles, but we all have the same responsibilities for the presence of God. You seek a word. You seek an encouragement. You come with a word to encourage somebody. You come with a spirit of life and encouragement. You bring. I'll bring. You bring. And then we'll see what God can do with his generosity. Bring somebody. encourage somebody, invite them in, be generous with your car, open up a door for somebody and say, come with me and sit with me. It's just not my church, it's our church. Make that hour a little bit larger. Bring people. Let's share the goodness of God. Let's stand up here this morning. Lord, God, I pray today that today would be a day, God, that your Holy Spirit was speaking to us. So God, how can we be more generous? How can we be generous in our living? God, don't let the enemy steal this word and make it about finances. Lord, we ask the Holy Spirit to make this about life, a generous life, eyes that are generous, an eye that sees opportunities to give, to bless, to encourage, that God, that your reputation as the God of all things and of God of goodness would be known. And in that, Lord, the church would be known as a place of generosity. Lord, I pray for anyone struggling right now, oh God, and perhaps areas of finances, perhaps areas, oh God, even of hurts and bitterness, that they can't be generous with their feelings, with their emotion. God, would you heal them? Make provision. Be generous, Lord. God, that they can live a life of generosity. God, I ask, Lord, today, if there's anyone here that does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Maybe they've walked away, the prodigal son, and they say, I don't know if I can come back. I don't know if I can make my way back to where I was. God, you're generous. If we will make one step, you will run a mile. If we will move an inch, God, you will embrace us and you will pour love over us. Lord, I pray today the spirit of reconciliation would come upon them of repentance, that if they would just simply say, Lord, I need you. Forgive me. I need your life inside of me. You will overwhelm them with all that you are. And if you're that person today, and I'd ask you to come talk to me or my wife or one of the leadership team, we'd love to pray with you. But let's lift up this final song, and we've come a couple minutes over. I apologize, but we'll have fellowship right outside, and I'd love to meet the newcomers. So don't, please don't run away too fast as we worship here the Lord.